Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And we're going to talk a little bit about knowing God today, but not so much. But I want to talk about Jeremiah chapter 24, God's promise of restoration is what I've titled it. I could have called it Fig Newtons, but I didn't. How many of you like Fig Newtons? Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Fig Newtons are good. They're good. They bring your glucose levels to the peak of Mount Everest, but they are so good, right? But we're going to talk about a couple of baskets of figs here, so I'm pretty sure that your mouth may be watering right now thinking of Fig Newtons, but that's not exactly what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to talk a little bit about what happens in a vision or an actual, we'll see, all right, what happens in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, the prophet. And I tell you what, let's just read the 10 verses from chapter 24. We'll do that, and then we'll go on to introduce this chapter and go on with some good points. And even, I don't know if in your Bible it does this, but in my Bible it gives titles to the chapters and different stories and baskets of figs and the returnees, okay? That's what it's called here. But it says, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and the smith from Jerusalem. Any smiths here? No last name smiths? Okay, just kidding. Right, from Jerusalem, and have brought them to Babylon. The Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them out. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole hearts. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, taunt and curse in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. May God help us with this word. Amen. Very interesting. You see, in these scriptures, Jeremiah's prophesying basically to a largely non-responsive crowd. You know, sometimes I feel like Jeremiah. Sometimes I don't, you know. Sometimes it's like you preach to the lost and it's like, whew, flies right over their heads and nothing and no response. But yet sometimes there is a response. But for the most part, this is a non-responsive audience which Jeremiah is speaking to. And this is a year 597 before Jesus. basically about 600 years before Christ. And King Nebuchadnezzar had come in with his armies. And you got to remember, this is all orchestrated by God. God is sovereign. This is not something that catches God by surprise. Oh, no, Nebuchadnezzar came against my people. No, it was more like God said, Nebuchadnezzar will come against my people. And they take the king, they take the craftsmen, they take all the people that were proficient in different trades. And, you know, that was beneficial to the Babylonians because then they could use these people in their land. And after they've been carried away, some others remained in Jerusalem. Not everybody was taken captive. And, of course, if you were part of the group that stayed in Jerusalem, you might be thinking, whew, you know, they were taken captive. We were not, so we good to go. Right? I always like that little button they put on this pulpit. I always love it. But you see, their logic may have seemed reasonable. Hey, if we weren't taken captive, then there must be that we got something good going on here. But those were actually, it was weird because they were being taken, but they were the ones that stayed were actually the ones that were going to experience the true punishment from God. And just to give you a little lanyap here, I want you to think of this. You see, when God sets people apart, like when he sets you apart for himself, you will be disciplined, right? You will go through difficult things, and God will discipline you. But when you have not been set apart by God, then you will be punished. I think there's a difference between disciplining your kids and punishing them, the intent behind it. So, you know, you think about that. The word punish is one thing. The word discipline carries another. And this is what's happening here. Even though their logic seemed reasonable, human thinking, hey, if they were taken, that must be that we're going to get it right and they didn't get it right or whatever. However, God's logic is never as human logic. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, you can think whatever you can think. You can use your brain to its full capacity, and still you fall short of God's ways. God is so awesome, and he knows. And this is why we don't understand, and this is why we ask the question, why? Because we don't understand the end, because we don't know the end. We don't know the full purpose and how it all unfolds all the way at the end in the heart of God. That's what's so difficult. So, you know, God wanted to basically say, Jeremiah, come here. Let me ask you, you're my prophet. See that? You see those two baskets? Look at them. And I want you to tell me what you see. And of course, Jeremiah says, well, there's some good looking figs right there. It's like Fig Newton's galore here, right? I want some of that. They're the first fruits. They're like nice and ripe and beautiful. But those other ones, gnats all over them. You know, they're rotten, no good. You got to toss them away, period. That's all he sees. And God says, okay, Jeremiah, now I'm going to tell you what I see. And he gives them this vision. He gives them. Now, some commentators think that Jeremiah is actually having a vision. But some of them say Jeremiah must have been walking by the temple and they had figs because people offered, you know, different types of grain and fruit and stuff like that when they went to the temple. So some people say, well, no, he was just walking by the temple. He saw this and God spoke to him. Some of them say, no, he was actually having a vision of God. So whatever it is, honestly, tell you what, a secret, who cares? I don't care if it was a vision, if it was a real thing. God spoke, and that's what matters. Amen? So let's just keep it at that. We're not going to go into all that discussion. But the Lord showed him. And, you know, that could be difficult to interpret. How did he show him? But he did. And, of course, one basket was very good. The other basket was very bad. I like the word. I like when he says very good. And the other one, very bad. It's like bad, 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 and good, 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 good. Okay? So let's think about this for a second. And let's go and look at some things. First of all, I want to start from the end to the beginning. I want to go backwards. I want to go to the last three verses, verses 8 through 10, where it talks about judgment instead of the restoration, right? Because I'm telling you that today we're talking about a promise of God of restoration. But let's go first to the bad. I always like to end on a good note, right? So let's think about it. God's promised judgment. In verses 8 through 10, it says, but like bad figs which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, I will abandon. And he talks about abandoning the king and the people in Jerusalem. And he says, even the ones I will make terror. Wow, this is bad. You know, when God says, I will make terror and evil for all the kingdoms of the earth. I will do bad on them. And as a reproach in a proverb, you see, people are going to talk about this. People are going to talk about you. You're going to become a proverb. Isn't that bad? You know, that you're going to become something mindful. And people are going to remember you and say, oh, like Jerusalem. Oh, like what happened to Jerusalem. This is bad. Some people are going to have a bad memory. They'd be taunting you. It'd be like a curse. I will scatter you. This is bad. And verse 10 says, I will send a sword, a famine, and a pestilence upon them until they are what? Destroyed from the land that I gave them and their forefathers. You know what? I give and I take and I'm coming after you. I don't think you and I want to be in the context of verses 8 through 10. You don't want to be in that group, do you? I don't think so. I don't want to be there. I like to stay in verses 4 through 7. And we'll go there in a little bit. But this is something else. You see, basically what he's saying, those who stay here will be punished. And I wanted to note that on your outline, when I put the word here, I actually, you know, in quotation marks. Why? Because what is here for them? What is here for you? What is here for me if I stay here? You know, I don't think it's just about a place, staying in Gretna, staying in Port Sulphur, or staying in Harvey, or staying in New Orleans. It's about staying in the state of mind where you are. You think about that. I think whether they were in Jerusalem or in wherever they were, whether you're in Gretna or you're in Houma, it doesn't matter. It's about where are you in your state of mind and in the state of your heart. Those who stay here will be punished. You see, God says to set our eyes on what? On things above, not on the things of this world, because this world is going to hell in a handbasket, right? Set your eyes upon godly things. Set your eyes on things above. And this is very important. They had their eyes upon their riches, even religious, because they were thinking, okay, we are God's people, so we good. Jerusalem is our capital. This is our land. He gave it to us. We live here. This is a land of milk and honey. Come on, man. This is good. We're in good. I mean, we got it going on here. And some people may have taken the land and may have taken everything to be their blessing in such a way that it become part of them that they couldn't let go of that. For God's sake, because it wasn't not about God anymore, but what they had. And God didn't want to be a number two. God always wants to be number one. Amen. Well, let me give you number two here for a second. There would be no escape. There would be no escape for them. You know, they could be fleeing to Egypt, and I don't know why they would want to go to Egypt. Maybe because Egypt was a big empire. But other than that, being a Jew, being a Hebrew, being an Israelite, you did not want to go to any of these places. You, the best place for you to be is wherever God placed you. Yet, even those, there would be no escape. The curse of the Lord was pronounced on the people, and that must have frightened them. But who was God talking to here? He wasn't talking to the people. He was talking personally and directly to one person, and that was Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was a prophet. He was supposed to prophesy. He was supposed to be the lips and the mouth of God and talk to the people and tell them what God says. He was supposed to inform him and give him the news from God. whatever God's precepts were. You see, so people, you know, God declared them an abomination. I mean, he abhorred them. He talked about the kingdoms of the earth. It's like, they're no good. You're going to be the object of ridicule. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be banished. You're going to be destroyed. There's no place where you could flee. There's nowhere you can escape from God's wrath. And the thing is, he tells Jeremiah this. And Jeremiah, I mean, you could think that Jeremiah would have been like, oh no, surprise, what is this? But it wasn't. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't something that they didn't know. In this occasion, he's speaking directly and solely to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, I don't know if he had forgotten. Well, I don't know what happened. But when you look three chapters before, when you look at chapter 21, I want you to see what it says in chapter 21, three chapters prior, in verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10 in chapter 21 of Jeremiah says, in verse 8, hold on 1 second while I look it up here. You shall also say to this people, you see, he had told Jeremiah to tell the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. For I have set my face against the city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. You see, God had already warned them. This is simple. You stay here, you'll be burned. You go and be captive, and you're going to be okay. You will live. So choose life or death. God always proposes a choice to us because he doesn't want to make you do stuff. He wants you to come in agreement with him. And that's exactly what God had said. So basically what I'm talking about today here is the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, the people of Israel. You either stay and you'll be punished, or you come and you'll be disciplined. And discipline always leads to becoming better and being blessed. You will live, but you're going to have to go through this with me. But if you stay here, I'm coming for you. So today, how do we see this? It's either I hang on and cling to the things of this world, or I follow God wherever he leads me. So let's think about this for a second. Let's think about God's promise of restoration. We already talked about God's judgment. He's going to come and destroy. And you know what? In the future, he will. The Bible says that Jesus will come and he will ransom his people. He will pick up the church. He will take the believers, and everything will be destroyed. And whoever finds themselves outside of the will of Christ and doesn't have Jesus in their lives, you will stay. You will not go, but you will be punished in hell forever. That's judgment right there. Let's talk about the promise of restoration, because God is so good that even though judgment and wrath and destruction is coming, he promises, I have also a restoration. I have a plan to rescue for you if you allow me to. So let's think about that. In verses 4 through 7, he talks about that. And that's when he starts speaking to Jeremiah and tells him, you know, hold on 1 second while I get back to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus say the Lord of it, God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah. Now, I want you to understand this for a second, because I want to start with this. This verse is very crucial. I will regard as good. You see that? I will. God has taken ownership and saying, I'm going to look at them and I will deem, regard, see them as good. He's not saying, and you see those figs? I'm going to take them with me and I'm going to take them out of here because they are so good. It's because I I regard them as good. You see, the other people were like, oh no, they must be bad. And God says, I regard them as good. This is, God is the source. Your goodness is God's source, not our source. You're not good because you're so good. As a matter of fact, let me sing it to you. You're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. Without God, you're no good. Only because God's goodness within us is what regards us or sees us or deems us as good. But that's, I don't know what I do with songs. Why do I do that? But there's a few things that God says he's going to do here. And this is amazing. First of all, he says, I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back. I will build them. I will plant them. And I will give them a new heart. This is a bunch of stuff that God wants to do. You see, and of course, his evaluation of these figs or these people is not based upon their goodness or what they've done, but only in his sovereign grace. I deem them as good. I make them good. Whether they're rotten or not, they're good in my hands. Okay? So this is a dramatic reminder that God thinks differently than what we do, like we saw over there in Isaiah chapter 55 when we talked about God's thoughts being higher than ours. All right? But you see, he sets his eyes on us for good. He sets his eyes on him for good. God can see what the human eye can't see. Remember when Samuel the prophet came to the house of David and he came to pick who was going to be the next king? And he went to the first son and the oldest, and God's like, that's not it. He's like, what? He's like the tallest, the biggest, the strongest. He's like, no, he's not. Go to the next one. No, he's not. Go to next. No. Then the little David came by and he says, that's the one. Because I see what's inside, not just what's outside. God sees deeper, clearer, and further that we can see. You see, that's what God does. That's what God does, more than we can imagine. Look at this. I'm going to give you a few verses here to tell you what happens when God is looking. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. You know, this is what's amazing. This weekend, what Dr. Johnson was talking about, the awareness of the presence of God, developing your awareness, talking about really, really and truly, God is around you, in you, and for you, and right by you all the time. You better believe it, and you better sense it, and you better start thinking about his presence in your life, because he's always looking at you. He's always by you. He's always there, never goes anywhere else. And like he said, you can't just say, okay, God, close your eyes because I'm fixing to look at something that you don't want to look at. This little series on Netflix that I like, you don't like, but you close your eyes. As a matter of fact, take a nap while I watch this. I'm just going to watch 7 episodes because I'm binging today. Whatever it is. You see, sometimes we're like, well, hold on 1 second. God, cover your ears because I'm about to say something really stupid here. And here comes the curse words. Here comes this and that. Because sometimes we're just not aware of the presence of God. And if we made conscious and developed that awareness, we might change the way we do things. But, I'm not going to go about it because that's what he was talking about. I'm talking about something else. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching what? The evil and good, both. He sees everything. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Now we move to the New Testament. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's watching us. Psalm 34 verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. This is a promise that God has his eyes on you for good, not for bad. And you see, it's funny because I was writing this in English, and I was translating it to Spanish, and sometimes I use that, the expert at all, Google, and I went ahead and put the English that I wrote, God is looking at you for good. And when I put it in the Spanish, it said, God is looking at you forever. It translated to forever. And I'm like, that's not what I meant to say. I meant for your goodness. So I had to change it when I translated to Spanish. Why is that? Because the word, you know, for good can mean forever, right? For always. And that's how it translates to Spanish. But guess what? He is, and he has his eyes on you for good, for your goodness, and also for good, forever. He anyway, you want to see it. He's got his eyes fixed on you. And not only he has his eyes on us for our goodness or for our own good, he says, I will bring them back to the land. He promises to bring them back. He's like, I'm going to take you out of here. You're going to be in exile. But I will bring you back. Don't worry about it. This is still your land. I don't want you to think that something I promised you, I'm taking away from you. You see, God doesn't play like that. God doesn't do that. When God promises you something, he will give it to you. And he will not be like, oh, God, okay, I'm taking it from you. No, I'm going to give it to you. No, I'm going to take it away. No, God doesn't play around with promises like we do. You know, they did not choose to be exiled. They did not choose to go to a strange land. God said, you submit to what I'm saying because ultimately it would be for your good. What I'm going to do, you're not going to like. But when I'm done with you, you're going to love it. You see that? Don't you do that to your kids sometimes, parents? Oh, I'm about to you will not like. But you're going to love me for this later on. And they could be 40 years old, and then they say, well, I love you for what you did to me. I still have the scars. Right? It might take a while, but they'll love you for it. They will. They better, because it's not you scar me again. No, just kidding. Right? So it'll be years would elapse. It will be years before they would go back to the land, but God would fulfill his promises. You can never go. And you know, you can never go where you want to or do whatever you want to and God not have enough reach, right? You ever heard that word or saying that you cannot go too far where God's hand cannot reach you or God's love cannot reach you? I don't know what it is, and I actually try to Google it to see if I give credit to the person who came up with the phrase. I could never find the author, and I don't want to claim it either. But you see, you're never too far from God where he cannot reach you. And once you are in God's hands, no one can snatch you from his hand. Isn't that great? To know that, you know what? I can try to escape. I can try to go when he can reach me wherever I go. And not only that, once he grabs me, ain't nobody can take me away from his hand. That's amazing. But you see, remember that the first one says it was for good. So don't need to be scared. Just need to submit. Just need to wait upon God. And then he says, I will build them up. I want you to think of how many times you read in the Bible that the walls were destroyed, that the city was destroyed, that their city was besieged, and it was burned down to the ground and built again and rebuilt again. And they built for themselves. They built for the Babylonians. They built for the Assyrians. They built for the Egyptians. They were just builders. It's amazing. But God is saying, you know what? I will build them up. He's not talking about the walls of the city. He's not talking about anything else but their lives. He said, I will do the work in your heart. I will do the work in your life. See, constant labor, our labor, constant labor always ends up in ruins. But when God builds something, it will last. It will stand. You want you to think about right now in Israel, they're trying to what? Rebuild a temple and do things like that. And they're being destroyed and bombarded upon. This is what happens when we take things into our own hands. We cannot build anything that lasts. Only God builds things that last. And God said, I will build them, not destroy them. But he's talking about the ones he's taken in captivity. So they're still disciplined. It's going to be difficult. And remember, even Jesus has said to his disciples, and I will build my church. He didn't say, Peter, you'll build a church. James, John, you will build a church. No, he says, I will build my church. And not only that, he says, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Because when I build something, it stands. We are being built in Christ. So as long as it's God's work within us, it'll stand the test of time, the test of exile, the test of discipline. And you can rest assured that whatever God sets out to do, He who began the good work within you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He promised, He starts it, He builds it, He finishes it, He perfects it. Amen. How many of you say amen? All right, let's do it. Not only that, He says, I will plant them. I will plant them. Here's the thing, you know, when you look at the land of Israel today, most of the pictures you see are deserts, rocks, barren, dry land. But that's not always the case. That was not always the case. When God brought them to Israel, to the land where He promised, God said, it's the land that flows what? Milk and honey. It's a prosperous, it's a green land, it's beautiful, it's just flourishing. And what happened? Maybe we done messed it up, right? But God promises that He will plant them. And He says, I will plant you and I will not pluck you. You see, now He's not talking about the land itself. Of course, He's talking about people again. I will plant you. I will give you a place. I will set you. I will give you a secure place where you will not be plucked. Well, you can grow roots and you can grow and be fruitful. He's talking about us. He's talking about them. He's talking about people. He says, you know what? You don't. How many of you ever plant a garden? I know that Shannon's a great gardener, you know, and she's planting stuff all the time. How many of you like planting stuff? I don't. I like to see plants. I just don't like planting them myself, right? But you don't, you know, and I know there's seasonal plants, you know, that there are some plants that you plant, and you know that every year you're going to have to replant something or whatever. But some people actually have this grace, this thing, that they plant something that is supposed to be seasonal and just keeps growing and coming back and growing and coming back. And they, I don't know, maybe they talk to them. I don't talk to plants. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I don't know what y'all do. But, you know, you see, and God is saying, I'm planting you. And when you plant something, what do you expect from the plant? You expect it to grow. You expect it to look good. And if it's a fruit, you want fruit. If it's flowers, you want flowers. Whatever it is that you want, but you want this thing to do what it's supposed to do. Give you shade. I don't know. But isn't that what God wants also from His people? If I'm going to plant you, I want you to be rooted. I want you to grow. I want you to be fruitful. That's what He wants from us too. You see, that's what He expects from us. In season and out of season. Like Paul told Timothy, you go preach the word in season and out of season. But God is saying, you know what? Basically, once I plant you, you're going to be safe, well-rooted. You will not be plucked. That means you'll be permanent in every season. Once I plant you, you will stay planted, and not even I will uproot you. What a promise of restoration. Number five there, I will give them a new heart. Well, this is where it gets pretty tricky here. You know, give them a new heart. Only God can give someone a new heart. And you look at all of the verbs in verse 6, I will build and not tear down. I will plant and not uproot you. See, he uses the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. He uses the same wording, for I will set my eyes on them for good. And then he starts talking, I will plant, not uproot. I will build, not destroy, things like that. It's like a new creation language. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in who? In Christ. He is a what? A new creature. All things have passed, and behold, all things are new. This is wonderful. God said He would give him a new heart. But what for? Why would God give them a new heart? Why would God want to give you a new heart when I'm going to give you the purposes at the end? Why would God do all that? You don't need heart surgery. You need a heart transplant. That's what we need. Our hearts basically, you know, can't be fixed. They just have to be replaced. God gives us a new heart. You see, and just the good figs, the bad figs, they're all rotten. I want you to think about this. If you have a basket of very good figs and a basket of rotten figs, what's going to happen if you leave those two baskets alone and never touch them? These will become rotten, but the rotten ones will not become good. They're all going to rot anyway. You have to do something with them. And God is saying, I'm not going to leave you where you are. I'm not going to leave you the way you are. I'm going to do something with you. The idea is not that God chooses the good ones. It's like, oh, I want the good ones. Forget the bad ones. No, I'm going to take and I'm going to make them good. They're good in my sight. The baskets of figs were the result of God's work. You see, the baskets is the result. It's not the beginning. You pick the figs and you put them in the basket. You don't pull them out of the basket to plant them or whatever. You know what I mean? The picture of the baskets of figs are the result, the end result. Some end up good, some end up rotten. Okay? So this is very important that we understand that the baskets results as the results of the work of God. Okay? All figs without God will end up going bad anyway. But God says, I will give you, I will plant you, I will see you, I will do this. All right? So it's like we have to be taken out and taken out from this world and the possessions and the mindset of this world. And even if it entails suffering. See, a lot of times we don't like suffering. We just don't. We run away from suffering. But God is here saying, you know what? You're going to go through grief. You're going to go through suffering. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to be in captivity. But guess what? We have not been guaranteed lack or no suffering. God says, on the other hand, that we will suffer, that we will have tribulations. Remember when Paul is speaking in chapter 3 of Philippians in verses 10 and 11, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death, know the power and know his suffering in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You cannot resurrect until you die first. You cannot experience healing unless you experience pain first. So we're going to go through suffering, and this is good for us because all the sufferings for us as believers is temporary. All the suffering is temporary. One day Jesus will come back, and he will gather his good figs and taste their goodness, but he will also discard the bad figs. For what purpose, then, is this restoration that God is promising, then? Well, let me tell you. Why does God give us a new heart? For three purposes. First purpose, that we may know him. Knowing him. It says there, and I will give them a new heart to know me, for I am the Lord. That is what he wants. He wants you to know him. He wants us to know him deeply. That's what he wants. Number two, what else does he want? He wants us to belong to him. He wants us to have a sense of belonging. An identity, something that says we are his and he is ours. Isn't this great? It's beautiful. It's a new identity. They will become my people and I will become their God, says the Lord. That's what he says there. They will be my people, I will be their God. You ever heard this expression around there, like, I am his and he is mine? Right? You've even sang it in some song. You see, this is like a new loyalty that God wants to create. It's a covenant. God is speaking about making a covenant. God is speaking about making a commitment to one another between me and God and God and me. They will, and God says, I will give them a new heart so that they may know them, they may know him. Not only so that they may know him, so because they will be my people and I will be their God. And then he says, for they will return to me with their whole hearts. You see, entirely, completely, everything. They will simply come and give me everything, and I will. We know that God has given everything for us. We're talking about a loving relationship. God wants nothing less. God wants nothing else but for us to experience his love. Isn't that great? I will be your God. You will be mine. Only God can give you a new heart. And he wants to give it to you today if he hasn't done it yet. See, this implies there's only one way that a person can know God. And that is if he is given a new heart. You cannot know God unless you're given a new heart by God himself. And God desires to give us a new heart and to put us in a loving relationship with him. This is the covenant that he wants to make with us. And you see it in different statements. Jeremiah says this in different places. And I will be their God and they'll be my people. When they return from exile, he said, and they return with total sincerity and humility from their hearts, wholehearted. You know what that means? God requires total surrender. That's all there is to it. God wants all or nothing. God wants all or nothing. Look at chapter 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah says, you will seek me. And this is God speaking through Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Just remember, don't come to God half-hearted. You better bring everything. You better bring it all. And he'll take it all because he gave it all. He wants to give us a new heart. And if you have been given a new heart already, then bring it to him wholeheartedly every day. And if you have not experienced that yet, today is the day.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.